Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your mercy and love and for revealing your love through Jesus Christ. And dear God, I pray you'll give us wisdom and understanding as to how to deal with conflict today. Pray your will be done in this place and you'll speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, the main point I want to get out of this is that Jesus, although my wife's not here, she's the one that wants me to tell her what I'm talking about before I start. But anyway, she'll just have to try and put it together. We're talking about Jesus having to deal with worldviews and the conflict that came from those worldviews. And in the same way, we have to deal with worldviews, and maybe our worldview may be the wrong one as well. And I'll get into what is a worldview. Do you kids know, Amelia, Michaela, Daniela? Do you know what a worldview is? Yeah, they think certain ways because of their culture. We'll get there. Have a listen. Okay, so what is a worldview? So when we hear someone say something or read something, we interpret the words given through our individual worldview filter. It's like goggles, how we see everything. And this turns the words into information in our brain. Okay? Sometimes that information may be an incorrect interpretation or a wrong perception of the information. And I'll say that again. So when we hear words or we read words, we will interpret them as they enter into our mind. We interpret that through our worldview, our culture. And we try and make sense of what's going on with the world that we know. So we just had the story about a child that was actually 150 years ago. That happened 150 years ago. If we don't understand that world that he came from, we'll hear a certain amount of the story and try and interpret it in today's day and age. And we can't do that. And in the same way, if we were to give a certain story in a certain culture, and we read it in a different culture, we're going to look at it and not quite make sense of it because it doesn't fit our worldview and our experiences. And again, like the worldview is like a pair of glasses we wear, and through these glasses we view and interpret the world around us. And it's important that we are wearing the correct lenses. Can we do an experiment? Can I please borrow someone's glasses? Is that possible? Can I borrow your glasses? Thank you. Now I want to ask you, Amelia, to have a look through that and see if you can read this hymnal. What's that say?
Faith is the victory.
Oh, that's pretty good. Can you read these ones?
And camps along
good the... Good job. Okay, that's fine. It's taking you some time, isn't it? But the thing is, when we look at the world, when we look through someone else's glasses, the world becomes distorted to us. It looks different. I'd love to have a... How we go. That's all right. Yeah, and when you take your glasses off, you don't see properly. It's the same with... It'd be good fun to kind of swap some glasses around and see how everyone goes, but you get the point. When we look through a certain lens, we see the world a certain way. Our worldview is our lens. And if we continue to wear the wrong pair, or if we wear the wrong pair of glasses or worldview, we'll find it increasingly difficult to navigate around the world that we live in. If we have a lot of trouble with things, it could be that we have the wrong worldview. If we have a lot of conflict, it could be that we have the wrong worldview, or that we are dealing with people with very different worldviews. Now, Jesus, did he have the right worldview?
Yes.
He had the perfect worldview. Did he avoid conflict? No. So, we're not always going to avoid conflict. But what we are going to understand is it will help us understand other people if we understand that they have a different worldview and they're seeing life through a different lens. Then, once we understand that, that can help us to start to bridge the gap to them to help them understand the truth of the gospel. Let's get into that. By the way, has anyone ever done mediation with children before, where if two children are at each other, you get them to sit down and they go, You ask them to express how that other person made them feel and why, and vice versa. What happens is then they can see each other's, that it's not just, they're not just an island and the world revolves around them. They realize that the world goes, it is beyond them and with people that outside of their mind. And it helps them to then get on with each other, but also to understand why other people are doing things. And it's really, again, really important that we understand the worldview of those inside our sphere and outside our sphere, especially those who don't know Christ, because if we don't understand their worldview, our words will be totally foreign to them. When we try and talk about Jesus, they are interpreting everything we say through their lens, which is going to give them a totally different meaning to what we're trying to portray. Does that make sense? So, what you find also often is that on atheist blogs and things like that, they'll take something of the Bible, take it out of context and say, here, God is a tyrant. They don't understand the context, the reality of what's happened. And so we need to understand that they are seeing things a certain way, and we need to be able to go in and show them how wrong the way they are thinking is. So, yeah. So, how did Jesus suffer from a disparity of worldviews? Let's turn in the Bibles quickly to Luke 19, verse 11. I know this seems a little vague, but it says that Jesus is talking about salvation coming to this house because Zacchaeus was the son of Abraham. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. In verse 10, now, verse 11, he says, now that as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, this is Jesus, to them, because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. What did the disciples and those around him believe? Yes. So, here is a worldview that Jesus had to contend with continually through his ministry on earth. The Jews thought that the Messiah would rule and free them from the Roman yoke of bondage. And because of this, they thought that Jesus was going to be the Messiah and they're going to set up the kingdom straight away. And Jesus is constantly going against this. And so he goes and gives them a really cool parable, which I'm not going to go through, I don't have time. This parable is really good. It's showing that Jesus had to go away, that we had a work to do. And he's slowly trying to give them a different worldview, and give them an understanding of the right worldview of what's going on. So they had expectations. Expectations unmet cause disappointments. It's nice to have less expectations. Low expectations. But we should have some expectations, obviously. And that's another worldview as well, part of our worldview. Another issue that Jesus dealt with was the Pharisees and Sadducees' worldview. We can have a look at, I'll just talk about it. There's Matthew 3:9 and Matthew 12:1-8. There's a couple of references you could look at. They were bound up in pretense, thinking that salvation came from obedience to their laws. Hey, let's go to Matthew 3:9. See, they had this idea that because they are of Abraham, they were saved. Because they were circumcised and they were Jews. We're at Matthew 3:9. Jesus says to them, "Do not." This is John, sorry, but this gives you the idea of their worldview. Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So here we have the idea that they thought that Abraham was their father. There's other texts there that I haven't got that tell that the idea that they thought they inherited salvation or inherited the kingdom. And Jesus had to deal with that. Again, this conflict. And when we have a look at Matthew 15, verse 1 to 9, we find that the Pharisees thought their traditions trumped God's commands. Matthew 15, 1-9, it says, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were in Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?'" How's that? And he goes through a couple of things there and talks about how they undermine God's command through their tradition. So here is this evidence here that there are conflicting worldviews. And these conflicting worldviews produce prejudice in those who held to these other worldviews higher than God's law of love, you could say. The spirit of the law and God's commands, rather than they held to their own traditions and thought that, you know, tradition trumps God's commands, as we find in some churches these days even. By the way, 1 John 2:3 says, "Now we know him if we keep his commandments." So Jesus is saying we keep his commandments. And the Pharisees and those who went against Christ, what was the problem in their hearts? Why were they prejudiced, do you think? The Pharisees, when they went against Jesus and Jesus was teaching the truth, and they're like going, "We have our traditions, why do you break them?" Yes. Yeah. But why didn't they like to be rebuked? Why didn't they like to be rebuked? Yeah, but why?
Because they thought they were right. They had puffed themselves so high. That they were self-proud,
self-pride. Pride, yeah. Awesome. Yeah. So there's a self-exaltation that these guys have. So it shows their hearts weren't open to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, we'll find that when we look at the scriptures, we can have the wrong worldview and interpret them the wrong way that we want. But we find in the world there is a worldview, these ideas that the world has that goes against God today. So, by the way, inside the church, there are still Pharisees, inside the church, who tithe mint and cumin yet disregard the weightier matters of the Lord, who make tradition more important than love and mercy. That happens within the church. It's happened in my heart. And some interpret the scriptures without understanding the principles guiding what is written. You can read just the letter without the spirit behind it and understanding why is this said, why do this. But we won't go there now, but not much has changed from the time that Jesus was around until now, really, in the Pharisaical side. But now if we look in the world side, there's another angle to what we have to deal with, almost more than what Jesus had to deal with. Although with the power of God, we're able to do anything. But there is a world that is different to what Jesus was in. In 1911, in the 1911 census in Australia, there's about 4 point something million people in Australia. And almost 96%, it was like 95.9% identified as Christian in 1911. Today, less than 50% identify as Christian. Now, what does that tell you about the worldview of this country coming from the start of last century through to now? What do you see? 108 years, what has changed? You see, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, I should say 60, 70 years ago, the churches were full. You see all the churches that are around, the amount of churches that are in these little towns that are closed up. And I was talking to some people in store and they said that not so many years ago, you'd be fighting for a seat in the church. The churches were chock full of people, whereas now they're almost empty. You see, the world has changed. The worldviews have gone against, you say, traditional religion, but it's also gone against, well, just Christianity and Christ-following in general. You see, I believe one of the things By the way, what are some of the things you think may have contributed to this? What do you reckon? The change in the demographic.
Real commitment.
Yeah, lack of real commitment.
The saying was in the early centuries when Christ came to earth, see how they love one another.
Mm.
Well, I defy you to show me that now.
Yeah, yeah.
Without even mentioning all the abuse of children in all the established church, which has put a black ball over everything. I spoke to decent people who love children, as I did. And they wanted a vision of loveliness for them, and now they have no faith that they find that in the church.
Yep.
They're afraid to take their children and put them into the care of the church on the Sunday.
Yeah, yeah, beautiful point. There is no trust in the church because the love is not there. The love hasn't been demonstrated. It's just been a whole lot of forms and rituals and stuff going on, but people have tried to serve the church rather than serving Christ and becoming a part of the body of Christ. They've gone and had their allegiance to the denomination and things like that. And that's something I've seen has changed. Really interesting. The younger generations, the millennials and that, they have no allegiance to anyone. And they are the ones that we should be able to reach. They have no allegiance to a particular order or anything. So they are open to actually listening, whereas... and hearing truth, whereas there's a lot less prejudice in that sort of sense. But there is still prejudice against God in general. You hear so many. Yeah. The advent of higher education, I believe, is one of the things also that's happened. Back in the early 1900s, there was no free higher education. But I can't remember, it was around the 80s, 70s, 80s. Yeah, free education for... a free higher education for people who want to gain degrees. And what did they teach in the universities? I went and did a little bit of engineering. I started mechatronic engineering at University of Western Sydney back in 2008. And the physics guy, the guy who taught physics, preached just as much on atheism against Christianity as he did on physics almost. Every time he was just like blasting Christianity, and it was just like... us and the other Christians there is going, oh, this guy is just nuts. But the reality is that's drummed into people when they go to university. It's one of the back doors to the church. And if they haven't had a good grounding on the truth of the reality of God and haven't had an experience with God before they go to university, well, then there's nothing holding them there. And that is one of the big things that has brainwashed a couple of generations to thinking that there is no God. They've been trained also in the universities of the philosophy of Satan. Yeah, sorry, sir.
What happens if you heard this professor, maybe Christian, you stood up for that? What would be the end result? You'd be angry, mad, and what you obviously said in front of all other people?
Possibly, yeah, you'd likely be belittled. But at that time, this is 2008, didn't have good understanding of apologetics and a good defense. Like, I knew because I had experienced Christ. I had had a relationship with Christ, and there was nothing going to shake me from that. But being able to directly challenge back and be a witness in that situation, I didn't have the tools. And that's where today I'm not giving you the tools necessarily, I'm giving you an understanding that there are tools to help counter this. I have given a little bit of understanding in the past with objective morality, subjective morality, the difference there and how it falls apart. But yeah, it's just more of a bit of to help you understand that there is a worldview difference and that we need to understand where they're coming from. So anyway, modern worldviews. Yeah, what are some of the modern worldviews? What do you guys think? What are some modern worldviews of those outside of true Christianity? Yep.
It's all about me.
It's all about me.
It's all focus is on me. And that's what the advertisers go with. And everything that feels good to do it.
Mm-hmm.
It's a different day. All that sort of
thing. Yep. Yeah. Cool. Yeah. Yep.
We're all equal.
We're all equal.
No difference between anything, religion or gender or anything like that.
I'll say...
You have to give every... if you talk against that, then you're against that view.
I'm trying to understand that. I think you're saying... Are you saying that everyone's view is a valid one. Is that sort of what you're saying there? Everyone's view is equal, or
I'm talking about, you know, when we talk about the plebiscite we had here. Mm-hmm. You know, if you, everyone's equal in their sight, you know, no, their religion is all equal. Jesus Christ is equal with all the others.
I guess
so we have a mindset of everyone thinking along the same. You know, and if you spoke out, you know, used your Bible, you know, like in a faith issue in a church or a school. Mm. You know, you're not according to their worldview of things, and so therefore...
So it sounds like you're saying the world, everyone's worldview is a valid one, in a sense, and it's all equal, and... all right.
I don't know if I explained that correctly.
Yeah, I'm just trying to dig in that, but that's all right. Yeah?
That one's probably true when it suits them.
Okay. Okay, so everyone's equal when it suits them.
Yes.
Yeah, okay, yeah. Okay, so that you...
If someone else tries to put back on something, no, it's not the case.
Okay, you're talking about equal rights to do with whatever you want. Is that more what you're talking about?
Along those things, so women are equal with men. You know, refugees, you know, it's all equal and things like that. And we just have like a morality. Everyone's morality is...
Yeah, because trying to understand, because like equality is right, or equity, there's a difference between equality and equity, but...
Equality, you know,
okay.
It's different to the equality that we have, you know, in Scripture.
Okay.
What they think is right, is it right?
So whatever you see in your own eyes is right. Yeah, well, okay. So, yeah, some of the modern worldviews, any others that anyone's got? Yep.
Another one where what's right and wrong is not right and wrong for me.
Yep, subjective morality. Yeah.
Subjective truth.
Subjective truth.
That's the big problem. And people are not teachable. They don't understand the word empathy. They're standing up in the shoes. That's the bottom, that's the foundation of a morning
conflict. Mm-hmm. Cool. Yep. Yeah, nice.
Destruction of family, too.
Yep.
And Satan's offerings. Is that the greatest offerings? Yeah.
Yeah. So that is a big worldview. Do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. You're free to do whatever you want. Which, in a sense, you are. God gives us free will. But they go to the point where you do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt someone else. So you can just destroy yourself, you know.
I'm going to do whatever you like. There's no accountability.
Yeah.
There's no God, no judgment. Who cares? Let's just go and do whatever.
Yeah. And that is the worldly naturalistic theology or humanistic theory. There is a humanistic theory that it says that we're born good and life experiences change us. That we have inherent goodness in us. This is one of the strong worldviews that are out there. It's a strong philosophy. By the way, philosophy is the same as worldview, essentially. You have a certain worldview, that's a certain philosophy in action, where how you look at things. And when we talk about philosophy, we can't... philosophy is not an option in life. No matter what we think, it comes from a philosophy or a worldview. So when we have a look at philosophers and worldly vain deceit, we find that this philosophy becomes part of our worldviews. And it's amazing that every time you have a strong philosopher who is able to bring up a great philosophy, you'll find that a couple of generations later, that's a predominant thing. Because it goes through all the universities and then gets all disinfiltrated into the media. But they have this idea that we're born good and life experiences change us, so if the problems will be resolved, if all our needs are met, and unconditional love given. The reality is, the Bible tells us a different thing, that there is something wrong with our heart. So I shouldn't touch that. There's something wrong with our heart, inherent, that needs to be changed by God. If we have this idea that we're inherently good in ourselves, then we don't need God. And that is one of the big worldviews. Sorry, yeah?
I was just thinking there's another one that goes similar to that, that God is in everything, and therefore God is in us, therefore we are God.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the
There's another theory that says we should have a high esteem of ourselves and think highly of ourselves, which is pride. And the idea that if we feel good in ourselves, we're going to do the right thing. But guess what? What's that based on? Often that worldview is based on what other people think of us or our own merit, our own ability to do things. And if our worldview is based on that, guess what happens when we fail? What happens when some people around us start attacking us or whatever? We're basing who we are and our value on others rather than God's worldview, which is on what he imparts to us. The price that Jesus paid for us was infinite. It was massive. The value that God places on us that gives us self-worth is enormous. And that's where the difference between the world's worldview and God is huge. If we have the godly worldview, it doesn't matter what happens. We know we have value. It's objective, not subjective with regards to what things around us. Anyway, there's a lot here I could talk about, but essentially it comes down to an idea of other-centered love versus self-centered love as well. God's principle is other-centered love, and it comes from God, and he has the power to give that. Whereas the world is self-centered love. What can I do for myself? As well, which is what you mentioned as well. But the truth of the fact is God loves unconditionally, but God's love does not ignore sin. If we know the truth and do not obey, we are lost. That's the reality. But that doesn't change that God loves us unconditionally. That unconditional love is only unconditional as far as how he loves us. The fact is one day, if we keep ourselves divorced from him, he has to remove sin, which means removing us with it, if we are not connected to God. And that's quoting Jeremiah 14, 10, 11, and Revelation 20. So 1 to 15, but we won't go there. What is the biblical example of the correct worldview? John 18, 37-38. John 18, 37-38. Pilate is talking to Jesus. Pilate therefore said to him, "You are a king then." Jesus answered, "You say rightly I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, "I find no fault in him at all." So what's the issue here? Jesus came and he is truth. The world thinks, as Pilate, he's like, what is truth? It's all subjective, whatever. But the reality is, there is an objective truth. It comes from God's word, and Jesus is the embodiment of truth. How do I know that? John 14:6. Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus came to embody truth. He came and revealed what truth is. True philosophy, true understanding, a true worldview, the right worldview. And that is the one of love. Other-centered love. The one that places value in what God imparts, not what we impart in ourselves. We can't by ourselves and our own good works save ourselves. That's what the Jews thought and some religions think. Well, most religions, they're based on a works-based religion. Even Buddhism, I think it is, Islam, Hindu, I'm not sure about Hindu, but the thing is, it's works. You do these things. Catholicism, you do these things to be saved. You have to crawl upstairs on your knees, bow, I won't go there. Anyway, the reality is, we are saved by what Christ has done and is doing in us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, by him. Also, where do we find this truth? Apart from in prayer, relationship with him. Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered to Satan and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus was the word embodied. This Bible is the word written down. But we need to gain the right worldview to understand this, which is the worldview of love. Other-centered love, unconditional love. Yes, unconditional love also includes justice. God is just. And justice, he's delayed it a long time. and it will come. But he is patient. He does not want anyone to anyone to perish, but that all would come to everlasting life. So anyway, so the reality is, we must understand our situation, who we are. The world out there thinks that they are good in themselves, or they are good because of how many likes they get on Facebook, or they're good because of how good a post they do, or because of their achievements. They think they're good because of that. I've struggled with a guy who thinks he's perfect because he's able to do things. It's taken me a long time to try and get in through this guy that he is not perfect, that his value comes from God. And thus this reality is, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it?" There is a problem inherent in us. We grow up with this world imparts to us that we develop that is wicked. So if we understand that, we can understand that we have a need for God. And there are so many people who go around living life going, "I'm a good person." What's the guy's name who does a really good job with that? Ray Comfort. If you have an opportunity to watch someone, Ray Comfort, he's really good at confronting people with their sin. So he goes, "Have you ever stolen? Have you ever looked with lust at someone?" As they go, "Oh yeah, I've stolen something." "Well, then you're a thief. Have you ever looked with lust at someone?" "Well, yeah, all the time," some people do say. "Well, then you're an adulterer." And have you had anger in your heart for someone? You've been angry at someone and wanted to hurt them in your heart. "Well, yeah, well then you're a murderer." So, John, in Matthew 5, it's clear, Jesus goes and makes that commandment so much further and puts it in the heart. And if we love others, we won't murder them in our heart. If we love others, we won't steal from them. If we love others, we won't want to take or be envious of them. So the love of God is the embodiment of the law of God. And for us to be able to help people understand that, we must show that if they think that whatever I do and doesn't have a consequence, and that I'm good in and of myself, well then they can't understand that they have a need for a saviour. So that's one of the big steps that we have to come to show that, you know, the heart has problems. Have you heard many of the songs that say, "Listen to your heart"? The world says, "Listen to your heart and do whatever you want." Also, we were talking about the worldview of trusting in what other people think of you and say of you. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 to 8. You can turn there if you want. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 to 8. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 to 8. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." So that is the thing. And it goes on to say, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The reality is we cannot trust in others, in man. Others trust in man. They look to their idols. They look to the world leaders to deliver them, to fix climate change, but the reality is, yes, we have to look after God's creation, but the trust has to be in God, not in self. If we trust in self, we've got nothing but ourselves to save ourselves. And what chance have we got at that? Has anyone done that? There are none who have taken themselves to kept themselves alive for eternity. There's none who can deliver themselves from sin. No one has done it. No one will. So, God is the one we need to trust. Now, Hebrews 12:11, this is a little bit of context for where we're going here, but he talks about no discipline seems good until we've gone through the discipline and it brings forth fruit of righteousness. Often in the world decides to hide from discipline. They want to take pills and things like that to mask some symptoms. They want to hide from the reality of what's going on. They want to escape reality by going and watching a movie or drinking themselves stupid because they can't face what's going on. And the world doesn't offer a way out other than trying to medicate the symptom generally. Whereas God says we need to go back to Him, be disciplined, be changed, and be transformed, and trust in Him as our rock, you could say. And that's why, yeah, let's jump to Hebrews 12:11. It's a good passage. Verse 11. It says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So often we want to escape pain, but sometimes pain, suffering, develops us, transforms us, gives us a greater grasp of God. It helps us to fix our eyes on Him. When Peter sunk in the water, he realized his need for Christ. And immediately he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus was there. So we need to be transformed. The world does want to avoid pain. And what's... And let's move on from that. Acts 22, verse 22. And there's a fair few there we'll go through. But the reality, there is a first point we have to realize our need. That we do need God. Without our trust in Him, without having a need for Him, we don't have trust for Him. Peter, when he preached, he said in Acts 2:22, "Hear the words of Jesus. Hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which to God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands." You have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. We jump down to verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were, what? Cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The world doesn't want to change, they want to just live the way they are doing. They don't want to realize and look at their own depravity and their need for God. And there is a worldview out there, again, that's been drummed into them that they're good, they don't need anything other than God, other than themselves. We need to show them that God, they need God, that they're in a spot that they've got to get out of, that only God can get them out of. And it's possible, there's like a self-esteem movement that's going on, that this idea that we don't need to repent or humble ourselves, that we just got to feel good about ourselves. And that's dangerous. It's sort of, the bad self-esteem is pride of self. Good self-esteem is self-worth in Christ. But as far as that pride that the world wants to do, bring up, Philippians 2:3. Let's go there. Philippians 2:3. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." That's the love of God, other-centered love, esteeming others above themselves. This is the meekness of Christ in us. This is very foreign to the world. Now, we're not to demerit self. We are to develop self-respect. We are to live right so our conscience is not bothered. But if it is, we need to go to Christ. We are to not place self-esteem on what others say, because we'll end up worse, but esteem others, lift them up, show love to them, care for them, greater, even greater than yourself. Now, another thing is, in the worldview, world's way of thinking is, we don't forgive, the world thinks. You just gotta vent your anger. You know, other people have done bad to me. I'm not taking responsibility for myself. I'm just going to blame everyone else. That's another worldview. No responsibility. Philippians 3:13 says, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing on to the future. You see, if all we do is dwell on the past sins, and those sorts of things, how can we look to the cross to be changed? How can we look at how can we forgive and let go? If we keep opening those wounds, tearing those wounds open and bringing back those memories and emotions, the reality is we've got to forgive and forget. Obviously, you don't forget to the point where you put yourself in the same situation to get harmed again, if that's what's happened. But the reality is we are to forgive and move forward, not keep looking at the past. The world says just, you know, well, think whatever you want of someone else and not forgive. Hold a grudge. You're right. They shouldn't have done that to you. They've done the wrong against you. You can't forgive them. But the reality is, if you do, Jesus said, if you do not forgive others, God cannot forgive you. We can't do it. With what you judge, you will be judged. There's a lot there. Peter asks, you know, how many times do I forgive? 7 times? Jesus said, 70 times 70. Obviously pointing back to a really cool prophecy of 70 weeks, 490 years, which pointed to Christ's crucifixion, his baptism, death and resurrection and whatever else. But the reality is that Jesus is saying, you gotta love him like I do. And the world doesn't do that. So how do we deal with that? That's, I suppose, another big study. Forgiveness. I've been learning a little bit about psychology at the moment and what psychologists teach people. Get people to go over the old things and to draw pictures about it and write about it, about what the other people did to them. Don't tell them to forgive. Just keep bringing up and tearing open the wound. Biblical way is, well, forgive them, because then you'll find peace in your heart. God will give you that peace and that love for that person. That's a supernatural peace, that is, by the way. Something that's not given by... We can't bring it up out of ourselves, that forgiveness and that peace, the love for those who have hurt us. It only comes from God, and it's powerful. And people who... What I've been listening to, this lady who's been changed her whole way of doing psychology to do it the biblical way, she's found that the people are suddenly free from their burdens. She's not able to make as much money because she's so effective, the treatment's so effective, the biblical way. John 8:11, Jesus said, go and sin no more. There is more to just forgiving and being forgiven. Jesus wants to change us. And let's go to Colossians 2:8. And we'll conclude there. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We'll go through to 15. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespassers. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and taken it out of the way, he nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, Paul here is telling the Colossians that the worldly philosophy is wrong. The world's ideas of self-love, self-gratification, self-exaltation, unforgiveness is wrong. In Christ, he is the one who changes us. This is obviously in the context after they've repented of the sin, they've been born again, and they are in Christ, and Christ is the one who changes and transforms each one of us. So, when we talk to others, we can find there are conflicting worldviews. And understanding where others come from is a start of being able to reach out to them with the truth of God's worldview. If we understand their worldview and how faulty it is, we can reveal that and say, look, what about subjective morality? Where do you have your basis for morality? There's few things like that that we can bring out and say, well, what's the end of survival of the fittest? Where does that logically take you? It takes you to just the Holocaust. There's a group of people that thought they were better than others and that there was a bunch of people that weren't worthy of life. And millions of Jews were killed. Hundreds of thousands of disabled people were taken out because they weren't classed as worthy of life. So, these things that if we understand, listen to Ravi Zacharias, a beautiful apologist, and those sorts of guys, and you can find there is a wealth of information to help us to engage people and go, well, if they're having a go at someone else, this is a perfect one. If someone's having a go at someone doing something so bad, so this person, oh, they stole this money, or the government's done the wrong thing by channeling this money to something else. Yeah, it's wrong, but you can challenge them and say, by whose standard are you saying that this is wrong? Maybe they think it's right. By what standard? How do you understand? What gives you the right or the ability to say that this is wrong? Is it just your opinion? The reality is, that shows them that, wait a minute, where have I've got no standard for morality, which means the end result is going to be chaos. And it's only you then you can go, well, Christianity has supported order in these countries for so many years, and the way of God is the one of love, is the only way that all can be free and safe and not hurt by others. And you can demonstrate that worldview so different and so much more powerful and much better than that of the world. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. The King James falls down on this text really bad as far as good clarity, but it's worth looking at anyway. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So, that is saying that, yes, we don't war according to the flesh. What is the flesh? When we have a look at we don't war according to selfish desires. It's not talking about physical battle, it's talking about flesh, the carnal nature. We don't war. The war is spiritual. We're talking about that this morning. The war that we have is a spiritual war. It's a war of spiritual ideals, you could say. Spiritual philosophy, foundations. Which one is love of God versus self, pride. And Paul is saying we don't war in the selfish sense, in the carnal sense. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. The truth of God is amazing. It is gold. It is powerful. Once people can understand it, how much their worldview is faulty. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I encourage you guys to look at that text a few times in a few different translations, because it reveals, in other translations, it reveals it in the way that it's talking about everything we've been talking about today. That it's not, we're not using worldly arguments, we're using God's arguments. We're challenging, we're undermining what the world thinks through God and His principles. That make sense? And then we kept taking every thought captive to obedience to Christ. So our thoughts, whatever we think about, is to be on Christ and His ways rather than the world's ways. God's philosophy. God's truth versus worldly philosophy. So, how can I conclude this? I sort of did there. But the reality is, there is millions of people out there now with a worldview that is very different to the Christian worldview. 100 years ago, we had a lot more stronger Christian worldview. Now time has moved, and it's no longer just preaching Christ and Him crucified, but also revealing that their way of atheism and what they've been brainwashed with isn't right. It falls down compared to what God has to provide. And if we can do that, I believe we are able to reach and to war more effectively against Satan in the battle for souls. So I encourage you to spend time, learn some apologetics, listen or look at Rabbi Zacharias, look at the audio verse. They've got lots of good stuff on there for apologetics or for morality, creation, evolution, and all those sorts of things. There's a lot of information out there. We need to become wise in these areas and understanding, so that when we do talk to someone who is an atheist, well, then we can ask the question, where does your idea take you? What is the conclusion, the end result of what you believe? So then you can go, well, this is a whole lot better, this what I've got. And you can have it too. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank You so much that You care for us and You've given us Your Word, and that You've given us a revelation of Your love and Your worldview, the truth, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, God, help us, we pray, to find and seek more the way, the truth, and life, and that we may come to You in Your truth and Your Word. I pray You'll bless us in this, and that You'll empower us, and give us, Lord, we ask, divine appointments where we can share You with others, we ask, please. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.